pray. Father God, thank you for that truth. God, that death has no more power. Father, you are stronger, you are mightier, you have proven yourself to be greater. And Father, I thank you that you call us friend. That's so unbelievable. Lord, that you desire relationship with us, you pursue relationship with us, you sent your Son to the cross to die and to suffer so that we could have relationship with you. And Lord, I pray this morning as we look at the resurrection, as we look at the importance of it and what it means and how it happened and all that stuff, God, I pray that you will impress on us in a new way today that truth. And help us to see our complete and total freedom because of what Jesus did on the cross. Father, I praise you for what today means. Thank you for Jesus. In his name that I pray. Amen. Amen. I'm not quite sure how to follow that one up, so I might just be done. No, I'm joking. turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's going to take us just a minute to get there, but I want to go ahead and have you get ready and be ready for when we do. But 1 Corinthians 15 is where we're going to start this morning. I'm going to start, we're going to do it a little differently. Before I get into it, I just want to remind you, we are live streaming our services now, so if you're ever not able to be here on a Sunday morning and you still want to be a part of what we're doing, just go to livestream.com/CorningFBC, and we there every Sunday morning at 10:45, we'll be broadcasting live, and then also you can go back and watch older messages too. We've been doing this for the last 2 or 3 weeks, so our website has some older ones, but for the last 2 or 3 weeks, they're all right there, and from here on out, they'll be on this website. You can go back and watch older sermons, older services, and you can tune in live with us as well, and then also CorningFBC.com/messages. We have audio recordings going all the way back to when I first started here, and we have those online for you as well. Now, it's a little bit different this morning. I've been thinking about and planning and wrestling in my mind for the better part of 2 or 3 months what this would be this morning, what I would talk about on Easter Sunday morning, because Easter's one of those things that, like, you know it's coming, right? Like, it can sneak up on you, but you should pretty much be prepared for it because you know it's coming. And so I've been working now for a couple of months trying to land on what I wanted to talk about. And I knew I wanted to be on a resurrection. I knew I wanted to be kind of an Easter theme and everything like that. But then about 2 weeks ago, there was some news that broke out of England. And it really caught me off guard. And it really kind of just shaped where I'm going this morning. It was a study done by the BBC of British Christians. There was a survey, it was about 2 weeks ago, a survey by BBC. I think it was like 2,000 people in Britain who claimed to be Christian. 23% of professing Christians in England don't believe the resurrection happened. 23%. And then a larger thing, they surveyed those who are just call themselves Christian and those who like attend church regularly. Those who are like really involved in church. And of those who are really involved in church, only 57% say they do believe the resurrection, which means there's like 43% of active Christians in England who don't believe the resurrection happened the way the Bible tells us that it does. And I would venture to guess that it's if not the same, there's similar statistics here in America as well, because we're part of the same Western culture and much of America is becoming more Europeanized in our culture and everything and moving that direction. So I would venture that there are plenty of people in America who claim to be Christian, who profess to be Christian, who may even go to church on a regular basis, who don't see any need to believe that the resurrection actually happened. So it brought two questions to mind. The first one was this: does it matter if the resurrection actually happened? Can we be Christian? Can you believe in God? Can you believe in Jesus? Can you try to follow the teaching of the Bible and live a Christian life and go to church and do all those things and not believe the resurrection happened? Does it matter? And the second question was, if it does matter, then how can we know that it's true? How can we know that it actually did happen? So I've over the last couple of weeks been digging in on those two questions, and that's kind of what we're going to talk about today. There's a trend that's happening more and more along this same line of Christians who are saying it's okay not to believe things the Bible says, like the story of Adam and Eve and on all that happened with the serpent and the fruit and all that stuff. That's really hard to believe, but we don't have to believe that. The flood, Noah's flood, the whole world was flooded for 6 months. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. That's really kind of unbelievable. I can't believe that, but I can not believe that and still be a Christian. And some people even debate the existence of hell. Like, is there this eternal punishment thing after we die, or does God just love us so much that we're all going to be happy and holy in heaven when we die? And this is kind of a thing that happens, but we have to come back here to the resurrection. I believe this is the most important thing we figure out. Because the whole crux of Christianity, I mean, if you stop and think about it, kind of revolves around this event. Let's dig into it a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 16. To kind of set up a little context for you here, Paul was writing to the church in Corinth, and the church in Corinth, they've been struggling. They have a lot of different things they're dealing with, a lot of different sin and misunderstandings and wrong beliefs they're dealing with. But one of them is that there is no such thing as resurrection. Nobody, once they have died, can come back to life. That's what they believed. And Paul was writing to them about that here in verse 16. He said, "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." See, Paul believed the resurrection was a really big deal. He, in fact, just said that if the resurrection did not happen, if Jesus is still dead and did not come back to life, then we have no hope for forgiveness of our sins. That our entire faith structure hinges on this point. Because if Jesus lived, and even if he lived a great life and was a great teacher, and then he just died and that was it, there's no difference in that than any other religious cult leader who's come across the planet in the last 6,000 years. Over and over and over, you have people that come up and say they're this new religious leader, they're going to start a religion, they're sent from God, they're going to do all stuff, and then they die, and then what happens? They're dead. Paul says Jesus is different than that. Because Jesus came, and he taught, and he did all these things, but he did it from a higher authority. And he did it from a place of authority that if he died, he came back to life, and our hope is hinged and built on that he came back to life. So how can we know the resurrection actually happened? I believe that it's very, very important. I would say that the fact of the resurrection is where our entire faith hinges, that it did happen. Because if Jesus is dead, we've got no hope of singing about heaven, because there's no one in heaven, because Jesus didn't die, or Jesus didn't come back to life. No one's coming back to life. Everybody's dead, if that's not true. So we can establish that it's really important that it's true. We need to make sure we know it actually happened. So first thing we have to determine is, did Jesus actually die? Because there are some people who theorize that Jesus didn't actually die. That he was on the cross and he was there for 6 hours or so, and that he passed out or he fainted or even went into a coma, kind of unconscious thing, and they took him off the cross and put him in the tomb, and in the cold dampness of the tomb, it kind of rejuvenated him and he was able to recover and get up and walk. Now, we'll talk in a minute. Actually, I'm going to talk about it right now. Let's talk about what Jesus went through on the cross for just a minute. So on Thursday, Jesus has his last supper with the disciples. He goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he gets arrested. And over the night, Thursday night, he's in trial after trial after trial. He goes before the high priest, sends him to Herod, sends him back, and they go back and forth. So he's been awake now, once we get to Friday afternoon, for over 24 hours without any sleep. At that point, the Friday morning, Herod demands, and they decide to flog him. And what that is a cat of nine tails. It's a whip, and at the end of each of the little strings of the whip, there's bone or glass or rock or something else that when it hits you, it does not just hit you and bounce off and leave bruises. It hits you, grabs your flesh, and pulls it off. So he's losing massive amounts of blood. He's got skin. They've taken this crown of thorns. I don't mess this up, Rita. Oh, I did. I'm sorry. I want you to see this. It's got this crown of thorns. These thorns are 2-3 inches long. They took this and shoved it on his head, digging into his skin. So now he's bleeding even more. They hang him on the cross. They drive nails through his wrists and the tops of his feet. and hang them on the cross. And the way crucifixion worked, it actually caused you to suffocate to death. Because when you had your arms stretched out like that, you could not get a breath in. You can't get the what you need. So you have to pull yourself up on the nails in your wrists or push up on the nails in your feet until finally you just can't do it anymore and you actually suffocate to death. Now, Jesus went through all of this. Now, I don't know about you, if you've ever had like an injury that puts you out for a while, you don't come back from that injury in 36 hours. It's not possible. And even more than that, on the cross, the Romans had a tradition. They didn't want to leave people on the cross too long, and they wanted to hurry up their execution, so they would break their legs to make them die faster. And we read in the Gospels where the soldiers went up to Jesus because they were about to do this, and it was about to be Sabbath, and the Jewish leaders didn't want the criminals on the cross over the Sabbath because they had to get them down quick before the Sabbath. And so they stab a spear into Jesus' side, and when they do that, blood and water come out, which suggests two different things, possibly congestive heart failure or heart attack. And when they did that, they determined that he was dead and they let him be taken down off the cross. Now, the Roman soldiers would not take somebody off the cross unless they died, because if a Roman soldier took somebody down off the cross and they were still alive, the Roman soldier dies. So they were sure Jesus was dead. And we have to believe that Jesus was dead, because Jesus' death is the sacrifice that covers our sin. Just like in the Old Testament, God set up a system where animals would be killed and that blood shed and that death would be basically in our place. But you had to go back year after year because the blood of animals, the blood of bulls and goats and birds and all this stuff doesn't really satisfy God. So you get to the man Jesus, who lived a perfect, sinless life, and he paid that sacrifice on the cross forever for us. Because he's perfect, because he was sinless, because he was a man and God, he was able to do that and pay that off for us, and he died. And they took him and they buried him in the tomb. So he was dead. And not only was he dead, they secured the tomb. Go to Matthew chapter 27. And they're really, you know, even in the first century and even today, there's not a lot of debate about Jesus dying. I mean, there are some who theorize that, but most of the debate is about whether or not he came back to life and what happened to his body. So let's look for just a second how the tomb was secured, because what they tried to say, what the religious leaders tried to say, was that the Jesus' followers had come in and taken the body and it was stolen. And Matthew 27, verse 59. It says, Joseph, that's Joseph Arimathea, took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. He laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the grave. So they had cut this cave out of the side of the rock, they put Jesus' body inside and rolled a massive stone in front of it. And these stones, they weighed thousands and thousands of pounds. It would have taken many men to push the stone across the entrance. Now verse 62, now on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, the deceiver said, after 3 days I am to rise again. So they acknowledge that Jesus was predicting his own resurrection. That Jesus, while he was still alive, said, I'm going to die, but in 3 days I'm going to rise again. And so the chief priest and the Pharisees come to Pilate, the Roman guy, and they say, look, when he was alive, he was predicting that he would come back to life and come out of the grave. So verse 64, therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. And the last deception will be worse than the first. So they're saying, they're trying to set up this idea that if Jesus' body is gone, then we need to, probably what's happened is his disciples have come and taken the body, and they're trying to pass off the story that he came back from the dead. Verse 65, Pilate said to them, you have a guard, go, make it as secure as you know how. And they went and made the grave secure, and along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. So what they did is they had extra guards, they had a Roman guard guarding the grave to make sure no one came and stole the body, and they sealed the stone, so that nobody could really get into it from the outside. Yet Sunday morning came, and what happened? There's no Jesus in the tomb. He's not there. And so the story that the Pharisees tried to propagate was that his disciples had come and stolen the body. But there's three things I want us to look at here. Evidence of the resurrection, okay? Evidence of the resurrection. Go to Matthew chapter 28. Skip over to 28, verse 11. This is after Jesus had come resurrected and everything. Verse 11. Now while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that happened. And this is about the tomb and the angel sitting on top of the tomb and all of that. Verse 12, when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, you are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this shall come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they had been instructed, and the story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. So, there's no debate that the tomb was empty. Even Jesus' greatest enemies acknowledged the tomb was empty. There's no body there. So what they had to do was come up with a story for how that happened. And so the Roman soldiers who were guarding the tomb, who woke up the next morning and the tomb is open and there's an angel sitting on top of it and Jesus is gone, they see all this happen. And they go to the chief priests and the Pharisees, look, we'll pay you to say that his disciples stole the body. And if it comes back to you, we'll vouch for you with the government to say that's what happened. So they create this lie. The empty tomb is not really debate. There was nothing there. Now, secondly, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So the first evidence of the resurrection is an empty tomb. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the second evidence of the resurrection is personal appearances of Jesus after his death and resurrection. Start reading in verse 1 of chapter 1 Corinthians 15. It says, now, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you also stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. So Paul was saying, look, I heard the story about what happened to Jesus, and here's what I heard. And here's what people know happened. Jesus died, like he said he would in the Scriptures. He was buried for 3 days, and just like the Scripture said, he came back to life. And then he showed up and talked to Peter. Go talk to Peter. He talked to him and to the other 12 disciples. Verse 6, after that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. So Paul says, if you don't believe Jesus came back from the dead, here's a list of people you can go talk to. That Jesus died, the people, the crowds gathered around on Friday night and watched Jesus die on the cross. They saw that happen. And then on Sunday, Jesus is having breakfast with Peter and the disciples. Then Jesus, over the next 40 days, walks around Jerusalem, walks around Israel, meets people, stands in the crowd of 500. In one other place, we see another place where he's in the crowd of 300. And he spends time talking to all these people, showing them his scars, showing them he's alive. And in that time, he's like walking through walls and showing up places unexpectedly, but able to eat, and he's still there. And it's just this weird, incredible thing. And Paul says, if you doubt that Jesus came back to life, talk to the people who saw him. And it's really hard to create a big lie and get 500 and something people in on it without somebody breaking, right? I mean, if it's a lie that Jesus came back from the dead, if that didn't actually happen, they had to convince 500 and something people to lie about it and say they didn't see what they saw, or to say they did see something they didn't see. Now, how easy is it to get even two or three of your friends on the same story when you messed up in high school, right? You did something you shouldn't have done, or you said something was going to happen and it didn't happen, and you got to get a few people together and say, all right, here's the story, here's what we're going with. How well does that work out? It doesn't work out very well, and that's today with email and Facebook and everything else. They just had people talking. So Jesus' appearances are evidence of his resurrection. Thirdly, this. The testimony of the apostles. See, after Jesus died and resurrected and he ascended up into heaven, we get to read the book of Acts, all the story of all the of some of the apostles, Paul and then Luke and some of the other guys and what they did and where they went. But we don't get to see the end of their stories in the scripture. We don't get to see the end. The gospel stop with Jesus' death and resurrection. The book of Acts goes on to talk about Paul and some of his other friends, but we don't hear about Matthew and James and John and all these guys anymore. We get to see letters from John and Peter later, but we don't know a whole lot about their life. We definitely don't know from Scripture how they died. But let me tell you about how they died. There's some research done by National Geographic, and National Geographic is not a Christian-friendly publication, okay? If you read their stuff, they like to try to discredit Christianity a lot of times. But here's something they wrote. They did research, and they discovered how each of the apostles died. Peter, Simon Peter, was crucified upside down by the Emperor Nero. They hung him upside down on a tree and crucified him, the same gruesome death that Jesus died. Andrew, Peter's brother, and the first one that Jesus called, he was scourged or whipped or with the cat of nine tails, that whole thing, just like Jesus. Then he was tied rather than nailed to a cross so that he would suffer longer. That would take longer for him to die. It took 2 days for him to die, and the whole time he was preaching to the people walking by. James, the son of Zebedee, was beheaded. A man who watched it was moved by his courage, converted to Christianity, and asked if he could be executed alongside James. And the Romans did it. Killed them both together at the same time. John, who was James' brother and the disciple Jesus loved, he was the only disciple that did not die violently, but he spent years in solitary confinement in exile by himself before he died. Philip, the apostle, was scourged, thrown into prison, and then crucified. Bartholomew, in one account he was crucified, in another he was skinned alive and beheaded. Thomas was run through with a spear. Matthew, the tax collector, was stabbed in the back by a swordsman the king sent to kill him. James, the son of Alphaeus, was beaten and stoned, then killed with a blow to the head. Thaddeus was crucified. Simon the Zealot was crucified. All of these men died violent, painful, agonizing deaths. Do you think they would have gone through with that if it was a lie? Who would go through with that for a lie? And we're talking decades later. We're talking about in 70, 80 AD that these men are being killed for what they've been preaching for 7 decades. They've been going around, for 4 decades. They've been going around for 40 years preaching the story of Jesus, and they finally get killed for it. They get executed for it in the most painful, violent ways possible. Do you think they would go that far if it didn't actually happen? I don't. The only way we know history happened is by the first and second sources, primary and secondary sources. If you've done any research in history, you know that's how we know history. The way we know George Washington lived and said and did things he did is because people wrote it down when he did it. And we know from history, we know from writings, from primary and secondary sources that Jesus died, was buried, was resurrected, and his followers went to the grave preaching about it. It happened, folks. It happened. And it's incredibly important that we believe that it happened. Now, here's how I want to challenge us this morning. Because we can reason ourselves to a point of saying, okay, I believe the resurrection happened. It's not just enough to believe the resurrection happened, though. I want to make sure we're clear on that before we go this morning. That maybe you've heard this morning, or maybe you'll go do your research, and you'll come to a point where you say, okay, I believe that this guy Jesus died. I believe that he was resurrected on the third day, came back to life. I believe that all these people taught all this stuff, all these men died. But I want to tell you something. Just believing that it happened is not enough. And I want to challenge you this morning to take a step of faith. Because all of the reasoning, all of the intellectual, the academia, all that stuff can get us so far. But there comes a point where we have to take a step of faith and say, not only do I believe that happened, but I am willing to put my faith and trust and control of my life into the hands of who made that happen. That's the step we have to take, because we can believe all the way to hell that it happened. But until you respond in faith, believing and trusting the forgiveness of your sins, that death was defeated, that you have hope in eternity because of what Jesus did on the cross, that's what gets us into eternity. And that's what gives us the grace to survive and deal with life. Because we can know Jesus died, we can know he resurrected, and life is still going to be painful. Life is still going to be hard. Bad things are still going to come. And the only way to make it through that, the only way to survive through that, and to make it with joy and with hope is through relationship with Jesus Christ. And this morning, I want to challenge you to take that step of faith. Take a step of faith to believe in someone you cannot see. We can't see God. We see the effects of God. We can see His creation. We can see all this stuff. We can't see Him. So it takes a step of faith to put your trust and your hope in someone you can't see. And I get that. It doesn't make a lot of sense. It's a hard thing to do. That's why it's called faith. Because it takes faith. I want you to challenge someone to take a step of faith to believe the things that you don't understand. There are things about God and who He is and how He operates that I don't always understand. I don't always understand how the pain and suffering in this life equals Him loving me, but it does. Sometimes I don't understand why He allows things to happen that in my estimation shouldn't have happened, but He does, and I believe that it's for my good. I don't understand how the Trinity works and all this stuff and the three persons and they're all the same, but they're not. I don't get all that, but I believe it's true. Take a step of faith this morning and believe in something you don't understand. And finally, take a step of faith. Put your faith, put your trust, and rely on someone bigger than yourself. That we have a tendency, it's our humanity, it's who we are. And our bent, our trajectory left to ourselves is to place ourselves at the top. I'm in charge of my life. I can rely on myself. I've got all this figured out. And it takes a step of faith to say no. And to understand that I make a really terrible God. And that God Himself has provided a way for me to live my life in relationship with the one actual, true, really good God. And that relationship is only possible because of what Jesus did on the cross and the fact that He came back to life. If He's still dead, we have no hope. But He's alive, hallelujah. If y'all would stand, we're going to sing a final song here. Each of us owes a debt. Each of us owes a payment to God because of our disobedience, because of our rebellion against Him, because of all that stuff. We owe a debt to Him. But Jesus paid that debt on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, the very last thing He said is, "It is finished." And that word, what it means is paid in full. The debt you owe has been paid. Believe Him this morning for it. Respond in faith to trust Him. Come forward this morning. Pray if you want to. Come and tell me. If you want to put your faith in Him this morning, come and tell me about it. Let's pray. If you want to make a decision for baptism or joining the church or just rededicating your life to getting after God, whatever it is that you need to do this morning, please respond this morning. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for who You are. I thank You for the truth of the gospel. I thank You for the truth of the resurrection. And this morning, Lord, I pray for the people here who need to respond to Your word, who need to respond to the gospel, to respond to what Jesus did this morning. And I pray, Lord, that You'll give them the courage and the boldness to step out. Father, I praise You for who You are and for what You've done. In Christ's name, amen.
I hear the Savior say, "Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Turn in me Thine all in all." Jesus paid it all. Left a